gathered here to worship our Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. He is here with us, and he greets us in these words: Grace and peace to you in abundance from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome, everyone, to worship here at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church this morning. This is our second Sunday in the Pentecost season, and so we emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. We welcome all who are physically present, as well as all who are worshiping with us online this morning. We want to especially welcome those who are new or guests among us, and all are welcome to join in a time of fellowship and coffee in the multipurpose room after the worship service. That's straight down the hallway and then to your right. If you're in District 4, you go to the parlor for some special treats and coffee. That's Elder Deacon District 4. And if you're in another district, be sure to check the bulletin for when your district will have that special event. A good time for fellowship and getting to know one another. We especially want to welcome Dr. Reggie Smith this morning, who will be giving the word. Dr. Smith serves our denomination in the Thrive Ministry, and we're so glad to have you back with us once again. Serve Week is coming up very soon, June 21 to 29. Be sure to check at the welcome desk in the narthex for ways that you can be involved and help out. And please be sure to read the whole bulletin for announcements and events coming up. Today we have several new members to welcome to our congregation. And first of all, Paul Byton, could I ask you to stand briefly, Paul? Paul was born and raised here in Grand Rapids, and he attended Calvin College and then the University of Michigan. He went into accounting as a CPA and then spent 57 years as an insurance agent, mostly serving nonprofits. He retired last year, and he loves golf and fishing. He especially appreciates the preaching and music here at LaGrave. You may be seated, Paul. You may be seated. And then we have a family. We have Jay Kim and Mary Herr and their two children, Janice, age 6, and Hyun, age 4. Could you stand briefly while we introduce you so the congregation can know who you are? They came from Busan, Korea, and Jay is doing advanced studies at Calvin Theological Seminary, focusing on human freedom and God's providence. Mary enjoys knitting when she has free time. Janice has been going to Livingstone's Elementary School, and Hyun will join her there in September. They especially appreciate the music and liturgy here at LaGrave. You may be seated. So we welcome you to fully to the life of our congregation. We hope that LaGrave will be a place where you can keep growing spiritually and also use your gifts in service to God and his people and the world. So congregation, please welcome them and especially greet them after the service. They'll be in the narthex after the service, and you can pass by and greet them and get to know them a bit. We are in the season of Pentecost when we especially celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes that the Spirit is working against the desires and impulses of our sinful nature, which he calls the flesh. Let's use the responsive reading in your bulletin to reflect on that. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and
Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Lord Jesus, somehow beyond our understanding, our sinful nature died with you on the cross, and we have new life in you by the power of the Spirit. Yet we confess that we still drag that dead sinful nature around with us, and we still tend to follow its impulses. Holy Spirit, we pray that day by day you will fight a winning battle against our sinful nature, the flesh. And then may your living water flow freely in our lives to produce all your fruit in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. People of God, receive God's gracious forgiveness in Christ. Children, it's time for you to come on up to the front, okay? Whether you're up in the balcony or in the back, in the front, even in the MPR or the chapel, come on down. Yeah, I'm kind of new to you. You might not know me. This is my first time to have you come up and talk with me. But I'm the minister of missions here at the church. My name is Stan Cruz, and it's nice to be able to talk with you and get to know you a little bit. If anybody else, any other kids, come on down. We have a guest pastor, a guest preacher with us this morning, and he's going to preach about kindness. So later on, I want you to ask your parents what they learned about kindness this morning. Okay, don't forget that. Now, one thing about kindness, to be kind, we need to kind of put aside the things that we want or want to do and do things that other people want to do. Now, today is also a special day. What day is it today? Do you know? Father's Day. Yeah. So let's especially think about how we can be kind to our fathers by doing things that they enjoy. Okay? Now, I know one thing that fathers enjoy is seeing their kids do things well. Okay? I'm thinking about things like sports or like music, reading and writing, doing puzzles and games and, you know, anything like that. So how about think about what you could do or learn to do that would your father would enjoy. How about that? So maybe if it's sports, maybe soccer or baseball, basketball, gymnastics. Maybe it could be ballet. If it's music, maybe learning an instrument like violin or guitar or piano. Or even just showing your dad what you can read and how you can write and do games and puzzles, something like that, no? So, you know, these things take effort. They take work to learn to do. You have to practice. You have to take lessons. It takes time. But after a while, you'll enjoy it. And when your father sees how you can do things well, he'll really enjoy it, okay? Now, we also... Pardon? Play in the rain. Wow, that sounds interesting. I think I'd like to do that with my kids. So, but you know, we also call God our Father because He created us. And God also enjoys seeing us do things well, doing things good. And so think about that. We can also make God happy, be kind to God by doing things well. Okay, you can go. I think you need to go to your children's church or worship now. So, but don't forget to ask your parents later what they learned about kindness from the sermon, okay? Okay, you can go. I hope you noticed about the missionary of the week in the bulletin. We couldn't print their names because of the location where they work and security concerns. But as you go back down the hall after the service, be sure to see their picture. We have a missionary board with pictures, and their picture is marked as the missionary of the week. So take note of them. You may have noticed in the bulletin that Tim Steele was in the hospital fighting cancer. His condition worsened rapidly, and he passed away last evening. We express our sympathy to his wife, Beth, and to the whole family, including their daughter, Amy, and her husband, Corey, and their two boys, who are missionaries that we support in Mexico. We also want to express our sympathy to Tom Moore and Jan Winters in the recent death of Jan's mother, Esther Rupke, this past Thursday. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, as we hear about these two recent deaths in our church family, we are reminded how fragile and short life on this earth can be. We lift up to you Tom Moore and Jan Winters in the recent death of Jan's mother, Esther Rupke. Grant your special comfort on them and on the family of Tim Steele in his passing just this last evening. Be present with them, Lord, in a very special way. In this time of grief, O Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in Christ we enjoy the gifts of your salvation here and now, but also beyond this life to eternity, according to your sure promises. And Lord, this gives us great hope, even in facing death. Others may feel like they are walking through shadowy valleys. We pray especially for those receiving hospice care, those fighting cancer and other terminal illnesses and debilitating conditions. May they feel your special presence and your assurance that nothing can separate them from your love. We also pray your special grace for their loved ones and those who care for them. We pray for other members dealing with serious health challenges, for Roger Burma dealing with heart issues, Sandy Buder at Cambridge Manor, for Mary Geertsma in her continuing therapy, for Jane Kirkstra with a broken pelvis, Bob Nordelus recovering after gallbladder surgery, for Kim Van Heitsma, who continues her recovery after a kidney transplant. We pray for Larry Visser for his radiation treatment for prostate cancer that begins tomorrow. And we lift up to you, Mamwani Posma, that her surgery to remove a brain tumor will be scheduled soon and be successful. For all these, we pray for accurate diagnosis and successful treatment, and for your powerful, loving, healing hand upon them in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray today for C and J, serving among the unreached Muslim Fulani people in West Africa. We praise you for several deep conversations that they've had in the past month about the gospel, and pray that those seeds will grow and bear fruit. Be with them also as they soon begin their reconnect time here in the U.S. Be with Anna Vandervelde in her short-term medical mission in Peru. We pray your blessings on our spa day this Tuesday here at the church, serving people in our neighborhood. And we pray for Serve Week coming up soon here at LaGrave, and all the preparations being made for that, and for travel for the youth who will be coming to be part of it. We pray for our denomination synod meeting at Redeemer College in Ontario this week. Guide them in their deliberations toward wise decisions and plans. May they experience deep unity and the sense of your presence. Be especially with Pastor Peter in his role as an advisory committee chairman and delegate. We pray, Lord, for our nation's leaders as they face many difficult issues and set the government's budget. Imbue them with true wisdom, skill, and integrity. Use our nation as a positive influence in our world for justice, peace, freedom, and righteousness. We thank you that we are now enjoying beautiful days of summer weather. In all our summer vacations and activities, Lord, may our hearts be directed in praise and gratitude to you. And be also with our homebound members who cannot enjoy the outdoors as much. Bless them with meaningful activities and relationships. And today on Father's Day, we thank you for our fathers and how you've used them in our lives. Bless them, Lord, and guide them. We also pray for children without fathers and for those who have lost husbands and fathers over the past year. Be present in their lives in a special way. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, to bring the fullness of your reign, and have mercy on all. Amen.
Clamor and evil speaking. Good morning. Good to be here with you. While your pastor is away at Senate, I'm here just to pinch hit for him. I'm Reggie Smith, and I am one of the ministry consultants for the new agency Thrive. And what I do is I consult and help diaspora and ethnic churches and leaders to navigate the apparatus called the Christian Reformed Church and help them to make their way through, not that they would just survive, but that they would also thrive as they become partners in ministry and in missions. And so it's good to be here with you. Our text this morning comes from 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. Hear the word of the Lord. David asks, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant in Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, Is there no one still left in the house of Saul whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Merkur, son of Emiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Merkur, son of Emiel. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay honor to him. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Do not be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land that belongs to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's son. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. This is the word of the Lord. For many years, I worked on the southwest side of Grand Rapids, where I pastored Roosevelt Park Community Christian Reformed Church. And it was a combination between both Granville Avenue and Bethel. And very often, lots of different things would happen in that neighborhood, in which I am still there, almost 30 years going on now. Boy, and I got the hair to show for it. But I remember one time coming out of a meeting, and two members of my church noticed that a woman was under a car. And they could see her under this car, and they could see her partner trying to get towards her. And my two members tried their best to move that man away from her, because she had been running for her life for quite a bit that day. If you think about it, for Mephibosheth, he had been running for his life ever since he was 5 years old. He had been running for his life. At 5 years old, when he saw when the death of both his grandfather Saul and the death of his father Jonathan at the Battle of Gibeah, when the nurse grabbed him and began to run in a panic in order to save him, and she fell, and both of his ankles were broken. Mephibosheth had been living in exile ever since. And now in this passage, he's about 25, 26 years old, and he is still kind of in the witness protection program to make sure that those of the house of David would never, ever find him. Maybe for Mephibosheth, that he thought that maybe somewhere in his life, things could have been different. What if his grandfather and father would have won? What if David did not have his way? He would not be stuck in some hick town called Lodabar. You see, he was a part of royalty. He was the apple of his eye, of his father's eye. He was supposed to be somebody. This was not the life that he had picked for himself, but here he is. In Lodabar, hoping that if he can just play his cards right, maybe, just maybe, he could live a long life and not bother anybody and just be left alone. Mephibosheth was running for his life. And maybe for even some of us here, we're still running. We're still running for the life in which we believe that we should have had. We're still running to find that relationship that would fulfill our lives. We're still running for that business that would give us that one hump, that one thing over, that would make our business a success. And maybe some of us are still running, maybe even as fathers today, trying to be the kind of father that your children would be proud of. Mephibosheth is running for his life. And that's where David comes in. And maybe in some kind of way, Mephibosheth needed David, and David needed Mephibosheth. Sometimes God's kindness is not found because we find it. It surprises us in the most unusual and surprising way, in which God shows us again who he is, and that despite all of the things and issues and problems that are happening in our lives, God still finds a way to give us what we really need. Maybe to know his love and his care for the very first time. I remember when I was praying at my church on one day in 2005, and I came back to my house and to find that my house had been shot up. You see, the next door neighbor to me was a part of a gang, and another gang member was shooting at him from which they used to call Granville Avenue, which is now Cesar Chavez Avenue, trying to get him, but mistakenly shot into the foundation of my house and into the windows that were shattered. And it was then that I saw all my neighbors and the police and the yellow police tape all around my house. And it makes sense that when my in-laws and the people at my church said, "Pastor, we have to move you from here." And I said, "But if I move, you see, my next door neighbor from Nicaragua, he will move. If I move, the single mom with three children across the street from Chicago who had just moved in just a few weeks ago, they will move. Two white families who moved down the street, who had only been there for about a couple of months, because they believed that proximity actually mattered. That proximity matters in the sense that when God's people becomes close to something, they don't just pick up and run. They say that God is also there, and He will not fail. Proximity matters how we live our lives. I love this quote by Michelle Warren in her book, The Power of Proximity. And she writes, "Proximity gets close to the pain of an issue that radically changes our perspective and demands a deeper response. The longer we stay approximate, the more our perspective is shaped and the more we respond to what is needed to change." She said, "Proximity is transformational. The closer we are to something, it not just changes what's going on, but it also changes us. David decided to get approximate with Jonathan's family. He decided to come close and say, is there anything in which I can show kindness for the sake of Jonathan? David knew that he could not do that at a distance. How many of us have tried to parent at a distance? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's hard to discipline a child from a distance. It's hard to teach them new skills from a distance. It's hard to spank them from a distance. David decided to get approximate to Jonathan's family and said, is there anyone left? Is there anyone left in Jonathan's family that I can show kindness to? And David makes a decision to get approximate, to get close, to be a part of the issue. And as he's making his way towards Lodabar, maybe Mephibosheth is thinking about something even different. Maybe he's thinking about two things. That number one, if David is looking for him, maybe he wants to kill him. He seems to have a pretty good track record in killing folk. And so Mephibosheth thought, he is coming to kill him. He is the last one left who could be in opposition to David's way towards making life better for himself. Mephibosheth thought for certain David was there to kill him. And maybe for the second thing is that for all those years that Mephibosheth had been living in Lodabar, he believed that he was nothing to. His name actually means seething dishonor. What a name for a child. I don't think that was one of the top names that was trending in Israel at that time. I don't think so. I don't think that parents at that time would say, let's name our child unseething dishonor. That seems to fit him. Mephibosheth thought that his own name was shaping him just like hands to pottery. He felt like nothing and believed that he was nothing. It is no shock that he said when he meets David, sir, I am just a dead dog. There's nothing about me that's good, and there's nothing about my life that's good. I'm just going to get what I think I deserve. You found me. Okay, just do it. Let's just get it over with. And David says something very shocking. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He mentions that three times in this passage. Do not be afraid, for I have come to show kindness to you. David got approximate. Not for revenge, not for resentment or grievance, not to get one up, not to wipe out the house of Saul and the house of Jonathan, but we say, for the sake of Jonathan, for the sake of your family, I want to show you kindness. How many of us, if we think about our lives today, have been shown kindness in the most surprising and unpretentious way? How many of us this morning were showed mercy when you didn't deserve it? I'm going to put up both of my hands. I'm going to be a little bit charismatic here this morning. All of us had those moments where we received mercy and we were shocked by it, because God decided, or someone decided, to get approximate, to get close, to see your tears, to see your hurt, to absorb your pain. Kindness cannot be done from a distance. It has to do something that changes us fundamentally. It's interesting that when we see our children crying, we want to do something about it, don't we? I'm going to take that as a yes. Sometimes we give them mercy because we got close to them. We got close. When God gets close to us, when he gets approximate, he starts to see us with different eyes, with a different lens. He starts to see us not as we are right now, but what we could be. Thank God he doesn't see us. Maybe even sometimes how we see ourselves. There was a neighbor of mine. His name was Tim Peach. Tim Peach was a short little dude. He loved to drink. And Tim would always knock on my window and say, "Hey, Reverend Reggie, are you in there?" So many times I wanted to say no. I am not here. But one time he called me from Kent County Jail and he told me this story, and I couldn't believe it. He said that he was walking down the street on the northwest side of town, and he noticed that a BMW had the keys in the ignition, and because it was his birthday, he believed that God had given it to him. And because God had given it to him, he got in and began to go to Kalamazoo because he wanted to attend this concert. But luck will have it, he got lost. And whom does he flag down for directions? A cop! The cop does a check on the plates. Guess what? He don't own it. Tim would always do things like that, where I would just shake my head and say, "Lord, Lord, Lord." But Tim wasn't always like that. There was a time in Tim's younger days in which he was a puppeteer that he worked with his parents, who did a traveling puppet show all across the Midwest and the West. And he was good at it. He was really good at it. But somehow, in some way, the identity of what he had before him had lost that identity that he had as a kid. He could no longer find that identity anymore. And maybe for Mephibosheth, he had been hiding his identity all those years, hoping that nobody would ever find him, hoping that nobody would ever ever show up in this hick town called Lodabar looking for him. So when David sends that search party out for him, he just wanted to stay lost. He just wanted to stay hidden. He didn't want to say anything about who he belonged to and who was his relatives. And maybe for some of us here today, we know exactly what that feels like. We know exactly what that feels like. And maybe for some of us here this morning, you've been hiding. And David found Mephibosheth, found him and said, "Do not be afraid. I have come to show kindness to you. For the sake of Saul and for the sake of Jonathan, I have come that you would step into the identity that you have always had. Because you see what I'm going to do for you, Mephibosheth? You are always going to eat at my table." Now, David could have said, "There is no way I'm going to let this dude at my table. When's the last time that Michigan won a football game and said, we're giving it to the Spartans just for the sake of kindness?" Ooh, Lord Jesus, I didn't say something bad now. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. Give up the advantage that you have in order for the sake of somebody else. Nobody congratulates you for that. But David is doing something different here. He knows what it's like to hide your identity. If you think back in your Bible, when David was tending those sheep, and Samuel, who was at the time, was the Simon Crowell of that time, and he had conducted an Israel Got Talent search. And he did that parade of all the other brothers and brothers. We don't even remember their names. And then Samuel said, "Is there one more child you got, Jesse?" He's like, "Yeah, that little red-haired kid. Don't worry about him. I need to see him." David had been hidden for all those years. He knows exactly what it feels like to be in obscurity, to be unnoticed. And when he comes looking for Mephibosheth, he says, "I'm going to restore to you the identity of Saul and Jonathan for the sake of kindness, because I want to do this. I want to love you like just one of my sons." Sometimes somebody has to grab us back into the identity that God has given us, because we keep running away from the one he has for us. By God's grace, Mephibosheth will always eat at my table. It is almost as if he is redeeming him and saying, "Your daddy might be gone, but I will be your new daddy. I will make you a part of my family, and never again will you ever, ever be questioned about your identity." Sometimes we allow the culture to make our identity for us. I am so glad that I don't need to go searching for a whole lot of likes. I don't need to do a little dance on TikTok. Hallelujah. I don't need to make up a persona in order for people to accept me. I don't have to allow my anxiety to drive my life. Mephibosheth, as David puts his arm around him, he says to him again, "You are royalty. Believe it." Brothers and sisters, you are royalty. Do you believe it?
Oh, thank you for your spontaneity. My charismatic Christian Reformed people. But maybe even on this day, this Father's Day, when it's easy for fathers to get beaten up and say that you haven't done enough, but the best thing that you've ever done was to love your children as best that you could. And that is okay, because you will always have royalty in your lineage. That is what we always need. And sometimes, I like what the late Henry Nouwen said, Christian hospitality is not just about being kind to guests who walk through our doors. It's about making strangers friends and welcoming them into the family of God as Christ welcomed us. Every time when we think we blow it, Jesus opens up the door and says, come on in. Your seat has been RSVP. You have a place at this table. And nothing about nothing could ever take that away. So thank God that it's not based on your grilling, dear fathers. It's not based on your bank account. It's not based on your resources. It is based on that you are a child of God, saved by Jesus, empowered by His Spirit, to tell your children, by God's grace, I love you and Christ loves you even more. There was a gentleman by the name of Al Walker. He called himself the Black Elvis. I bought one of his CDs. He don't sound like Elvis. But he always tell me they love me in Memphis. I beg to differ. I don't know what part of Memphis he went to. But Al showed up one time at my church on a suspended license and looking for food. In all those days, we would have hospitality dinners after church. And we used to call them, in the old days, I don't know if you ever heard this term, potlucks. Have you heard that term before? Mm-hmm. Sometimes they bring banquette there, but don't bring no banquette. No, no. And Al was standing right next to me, and my friend Kevin Jackson was standing there. Kevin didn't like Al, and he showed it. But for some reason, Kevin was asked to give the prayer for the dinner. And I never forget what he said. He said, Dear Lord, I blame you for Al. And I blame you for who he is and what he is doing. I tried my hardest not to laugh, but I did. Al was a handful. Al has some issues. And I bet you can look to your neighbor on your right and your left and say, you got issues too. Go ahead, do that right now. Al had flaws. And don't we all? You see, David, when he invites him to his table, he invites Mephibosheth to his table, it is not his disability that is primary. It is that he had been seen and heard by David. He had been seen and heard by David. That every time that when Mephibosheth would be at his table, he was reminded again that he was a miracle. Very often in our Reformed circles, we don't say miracle often enough. But I think we should. Because each day in which the Lord gives us is a miracle. Each day that when we are loved by the very people who are in our circles of influence, that's a miracle. When we look at all the people in this right here, every person here is a miracle. And we should be jumping up for joy. Because you see, miracles are not based on works. Miracles are not based on our productivity. Miracles are not based on keeping the score. David, every time he saw Mephibosheth at his table, he was reminded that he was a miracle and that also both of them were miracles. Both of them were miracles. I mean, if your father is still alive today, tell him he's a miracle. If your mother is still alive today, tell her she's a miracle. If there's a cousin who gets on your nerves, tell him he's a miracle. I wonder if we would begin to utilize that we are all at the king's table because while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, while we were yet sinners, we were perfect. Mm-mm. While we were yet sinners, we had it all together. Mm-mm. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me.
Amen.
That's a miracle. I want to end in this way. God demonstrated his kindness because we did nothing to earn his love, by which we are welcome into God's family as adopted sons and daughters. This outpouring of love and welcome is extended to us not because of us, because of God who loved us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We love. David loved Mephibosheth because God loved him. What if this week you show some amazing kindness to someone who gets on your last nerve? What if you were to show kindness to that coworker who is not expecting you on Monday to say not a nice word at all? What if you would say and bless a neighbor who's not expecting you to come by and say, just because, God bless you? Dear people of God, go and bless the world. Kindness in proximity does matter. Amen. Let's stand and sing the hymn of response and lift up your hearts, 929.
Thank you.
people of God, go and show the kindness in which the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has shown you as he blesses you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his presence upon you and smile upon you and give you the gift of his tremendous shalom, his peace. Amen.
Amen.